rejoicing in his love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in.
Please be seated if you would and open up the Word of God and locate Revelation chapter 2. And that, of course, is in the very back of your New Testaments as we have them configured today. Of course, our New Testaments were not always so neatly bound together as we have them and then joined with the Old Testament. But the way we have it configured today, it's the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Now, we're going to learn some theology tonight. Now, the word theology comes from two Greek words, theos, meaning God, and of course logos, meaning word, and the word means a word about God, theology, a word about God. Now, some of this is going to be a little detailed, but I'm going to make a practical application at the end of the sermon. So there is going to be something practical here. And what else is important in this sermon is just learning about God. And that's also important. So that's the second thing I want you to think about as we go through this lesson, is that you may learn some things about the Heavenly Father through His Word that you didn't know before. And third, I want to caution you on what I'm saying, in that I'm allowing for you to differ with me. Now, I'm going to share with you the fruit of years and years of study and wrestling with doctrinal and theological issues in the New Testament, and I'm not trying to suggest that if you differ with me that somehow you are anathema or anything like that. And if I'm wrong on something, I'll be happy to correct it. But the series, if you don't remember, on the work of the Holy Spirit, I had to remind you about that as well, because sometimes the brothers differ on some of those things. But today we're going to talk about how God dwells in us. Now, we were introduced to this topic when we talked about last Sunday night on the last sermon on the Holy Spirit. We talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. You remember there are several different views in our fellowship that we've had over the years as to what that means. And one of the views had to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit indwells in the Christian. Now, there are some brothers. When I was raised, we had preachers that thought that the Holy Spirit literally and physically took up and personally took up residence within you, and that was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that was the gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter was talking about in Acts 2. And then other brothers said, well, yeah, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the gift, but it is a figurative indwelling. It's not to be taken literally, but the Holy Spirit figuratively lives in us in some way through the influence of the written word. So it's the word that is impacting our lives and dwelling in us. And then, of course, I talked about the rest of those theories as well. So what we're doing is we're learning more and more about God during this sermon series. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is really kind of an offshoot on that, because the Bible tells us much more about God dwelling in us than just the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, being the gift of the Holy Spirit, as according to some people. So there are many places in the Bible that we learn that God, Christ, as well as the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. Now, the second thing that I want us to remember as we go through this sermon is that when I talk about deity or God, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. Now, there are not three gods, but there is one God, but there are three parts to God. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that sounds complicated, and it sounds somewhat contradictory to some of the statements we find in the Old Testament. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's in the book of Deuteronomy. Yet, if you look closely, though, in the Old Testament, we do find that there are some hints that deity is composed of three parts. You know, in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God said, "And let us make mankind or humankind in our own image." And there is the plural pronoun being used, "let us." Now, sometimes Bible scholars and students try to explain that away as some kind of a majestic plural or something like that. But no, if you look at the common sense explanation is that God is speaking to himself. There's no one else there. And he's saying to himself, "Let us make man." And then we also find, so there must have been more than just one part of the Godhead going on here. And we also find the sections of Scripture where we have the visitations, the divine visitations. And many believe that Jesus Christ was in some of those. I believe that Jesus visited Abraham in the book of Genesis. Where is that? I think it's Genesis chapter 18. But I think we can see Jesus in some of those visits in the Old Testament. And then we have the influence of the Word in the Old Testament as well. And so all of those things I think are important as we consider this theological issue. Now, there are four Greek words in our New Testaments that can be translated by the English word dwell. And it's not an exact science, but neither is it in English. Now, let me give you an example here. Consider the following words: live, dwell, inhabit, stay, abide, and remain. Now, these are English words, but they're just very fine differences and small differences, if any, in what they mean. Now, let me give you an example. Years ago I moved to Las Vegas, and I bought a house here. And I live in my house, right? I live in my house, but I also dwell in my house. I don't really say, don't tell people, well, I dwell over it. But yet my house is called a dwelling, isn't it? And so those two English words, live and dwell, can really refer to basically the same thing. And I also inhabit my house, don't I? Yes, my house is inhabited because I live there. I stay at my house. Where are you staying, JB? They're asking me where I live or where my house is because they know that's where I stay most of the time when I'm not working or out doing something. Abide. That's another word we use sometimes. Not as frequently, though, with our house as we do in other ways, but to abide somewhere. In fact, do we not call our house an abode sometimes? Is that not? So it actually is a word in English that's very similar, isn't it? And we use it. So there are a lot of these words. A remain is another English word that can often translate one of these four Greek words. So we ask ourselves, what do these words have in common and how are they different? Well, they have everything in common just about, and there's very little difference in them. Now, the reason I'm bringing this to your attention in the English language is because when you become a student of the Greek New Testament, you're going to find that there's a similar thing that's going on as well. You have several different Greek words, and we're not going to become Greek scholars tonight, and I'll not talk about a lot of the different Greek words, but for your information, where the bottom line is basically, even though there may be different Greek words at different times, the difference in meaning is so slight, if any, that it's really not worth taking note of, because the point is that the author may use any one of a number of words, and just as I do in English. I may say, yes, I dwell over at my house, or I live there, or I stay there, I inhabit my address, my house, I remain there during the year. I remain there 6 months out of the year. Well, you know, the IRS may want to know that if I'm making a lot of money and I've got an offshore residence. They want to know, well, how much do you stay here in the United States? You see, how you remain. So all of these words then have very similar meanings. So now what I want to do is look at some passages of Scripture. And we can all turn to these in our Bibles. And I hope we all have our Bibles here tonight, because we're going to learn something about how these words dwell or used. And maybe by the time we get to the dwelling of God in us, that then maybe we'll have an idea of what they mean. At least I hope that you will. And this study has helped me more than anything I've ever done to conceptualize the indwelling of deity. because I know it is a subject. I don't deny that at all. I think the Bible clearly teaches that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian. Well, Revelation 2, verse 13, let's look at it. He says, I know where you live. Now, where is it that they live, church? Can anybody look at the heading there above this section? They live in Pergamum, do they not? Well, I have actually visited Pergamum. It's an ancient city. The remains of Pergamum can be seen today. And you go up on a high hill where what's called the Acropolis is. That is where they had some of the city buildings and everything and some of their pagan statues that were erected. And then you can look down in the valley and you see where the neighborhoods were, as well as some other buildings that were municipal buildings and made out of stone rocks and limestone and so forth. You have paved streets and so on. So Pergamum was a very large city in what is today Turkey. And Jesus writes a letter to them. And it's recorded here in the book of Revelation in these first three chapters. So he says, I know where you live. That is, where you abide or where you remain or where you dwell. I know your dwelling. I know where you live in Pergamum. Where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. And even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. Now there was a Christian martyr there at Pergamum. So a member of the church that was put to death. Because the church had suffered persecution. By the time John wrote his letter, Jesus takes note of this. And he says, in your city where Satan lives. Now if you have the King James Bible or the New American Standard Bible, it says what? Satan dwells. So the word dwell. Now there's really not a lot of difference between the word dwell and the word live. As you can tell in both Greek language as well as in our English language. We looked at that above, you know, when I asked you to differentiate these words. So live, dwell, inhabit. Well, we don't really have any difference hardly in English. Well, the same thing is when you go through these verses. However, you know, the words we'll be looking mostly at one word as we go through most of these passages, but there are many different Greek words that express this idea. So, but how then, let me ask you this, how then did Satan live or dwell in that city? I don't believe he had a house number on a street. You can say, well, it's over there, third house down on Pergamon Street, you got right over here. That's where Satan's house is, and he lives there. No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. But I would imagine, though, that what the writer is telling us is that Satan's influence is so great in the city of Pergamum that you could say he lives there. Just like there can be a certain spirit that lives here in, or an attitude, or Satan can live here in the city of Las Vegas. But in Pergamum, they had given themselves over so much to Satan's influence that the writer could say that Satan dwells there. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 21. Jesus said, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. Well, here you have God dwelling in the temple. That's the one at Jerusalem now that Jesus is talking about. And so what did Jesus mean, do you think? How did God dwell in the temple of Jerusalem? Do you think God was confined there in some way? I mean, if he was dwelling in Jerusalem, was he nowhere else? Well, I don't think so. God, you know, can be every place at every time if he wants to. So he didn't literally dwell in the temple. And in fact, if you go to Acts chapter 7, and let's go there, Acts 7 and verse 48, the apostle Peter says, however, the Most High does not live or dwell in houses made by men. So that seems to be sort of a contradiction, doesn't it, to what Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 21. Because Jesus said that God lived dwelt in the temple, but yet it's stated, though, that the Most High does not live. So there is a sense in which God's presence was in the temple. But he didn't live there as I live in my house. He wasn't confined there in some way, in the way the pagans think. And I think that's what he's saying here in Acts chapter 7 when he says the Most High does not live or dwell in houses made by men. And then when you go to Acts chapter 17, this is Paul's speech there at Athens. He says the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live or dwell in temples built by hand. So these passages, even though they seem to contradict, they do not, because he's talking in each section here in Matthew and as well as in the Acts passages about the different senses in which dwell is used. God's presence in the temple was there because His name was there. His word was there. The acts instituted for His worship were there. His presence was realized in the lives of the people that visited the temple. So He dwelt there, and He dwelt in those people as they came to worship there in that particular place. All right, so now we're going to ask the question, how does then God's Word dwell in us? And let's consider that first, because what we're going to find is that, you know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit and God's Word and God and the Father and God the Son. And we talk, there's a lot of dwelling that we read about in the New Testament. So if you would, get your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 3. And this is a passage I'm sure most of you will be familiar with. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Or live in you, dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So let's go back up now to verse 16, the beginning of it, and ask ourselves, well, how in the world could the Word of God dwell in us? Does that mean that those of us that have memorized the Word of God have more of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us than others? Well, of course not. So it's not because we've memorized the Word of God that it dwells in us. So I would suggest to you that maybe what he's talking about is the everything that he says after it. How does the Word dwell in us? Well, it dwells in us as you teach and admonish in wisdom, as you sing psalms, as you sing hymns and spiritual songs, and as you have gratitude in your hearts to the Lord, the Word of God is dwelling in you. And he says, and whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, then the Word of God is living in you and dwelling in you. Now notice the verses following even verse 17. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Well, that's a part of the Word of God dwelling in the women, the Word of God dwelling in the men. Husbands, let you love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The Word of God dwelling in the children is set forth in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now let's go to John chapter 5, if you would just turn in your New Testaments. Or if you're on your electronic device, it'll already be there at jbmyers.net. John chapter 5, verse 37, and the Father who sent me, Jesus says, has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Jesus said to some people he was talking to there in John chapter 5. He says, my word, he says, does not dwell or remain or abide in you. So it is possible then to hear the gospel. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's possible to hear the gospel, to know the gospel, to read about the gospel, and to read it in the words of the Holy Spirit from God, and yet the Word not take up residence in some way in our hearts or in our lives. This is what Jesus is saying. My word nor does this word dwell in you. My word has no place in you, is the way Jesus, I believe, puts it in the King James on occasion. All right, look at John 8, verse 31 now. Just go over a couple of chapters from this. John 8, verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Now, if you'll notice in the King James, and it may be in the New American Standard, it says, if you abide in my teaching. Well, see, here's a word in the Greek language that's for dwelling. It's a word that means to live or to dwell or to remain. And it's translated abide in the King James, as I remember. But it's translated here, hold. If you hold to my teaching, here in the updated NIV, you are really my disciples. And then he says, verse 32, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I believe the New American Standard Bible says, if you continue in my word. So there's the word dwelling or remaining in a person. And how does Jesus say that happens? How does he say that happens? Well, it's in verse 32. He says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if the word remains in there, you'll be my disciples. All right, now let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and look at that passage. And I've got it up on the screen if you're lost. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. There it is. God, Christ lives or dwells in me or remains in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there we have it. Jesus can live in us, can he not? All right, now let's go to Romans chapter 8, and let's talk about Christ dwelling in his people, because here Paul really gets into a discussion of this, if you have your New Testament. Romans 8, verse 1, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gave life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be an offering for sin. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Now he makes the application to this great sacrifice that Jesus did for us. Who do not live, that is us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is how we live. We ourselves live. It is according to the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? Well, we follow the Spirit's teachings, do we not? And then verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So I think this is one of the ways that you can know if you have Christ living in you, or if you're living for Christ, is do you have your mind set on the things of the Spirit? And verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is dead. So how is your mind governed? But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God, look, notice that, lives or dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, so both the Holy Spirit and Christ, he says, is talking about here, dwells, they do not belong to Christ. And but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit here living in you, Christ living in you. And he says, if this happens, then you have this promise, according to Paul, that he who raised Christ from the dead, and who was that? Well, that'd be God the Father. He who raised Christ from the dead will give you life to your mortal bodies. Because of the fact that Christ and the Spirit are living in you. So then we ask, then how does God dwell in his temple? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:16, and this will remind you of that series I preached on 2 Corinthians here several weeks ago. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul says, what agreement, or he asks the question, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Now he's going to quote an Old Testament scripture, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will live with them, or I will abide with them, or dwell with them, God's saying. Now remember, this, he's saying this is an Old Testament passage. So he's talking about the Old Testament people here. That God would dwell and live among them. Well, that's a good example of even in the Old Testament of how this applies and carries itself out. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians. Just turn left from where you are and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And maybe we can learn something about how our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit and what maybe that might mean. Let's begin in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Well, why? Well, because, you know, Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit are not going to very well dwell in your life if that's dwelling in your life, is it? So, you know, the two are incompatible, isn't it? Well, I mean, we could look at that from what we've learned already and realize, you know, the two are not the same. So one of them's got to leave, and the other one, so the other one can stay. So flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now you might underline that "in you," but now notice there is no verb here saying that the Holy Spirit dwells in you or remains in you or abides in you. There's only the preposition and the pronoun "in you." But the verb would be understood. We'd have to just understand that he's talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us in this place. But actually, he doesn't say it does. He just says that the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have received from God. Are you not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Notice that he goes back to what your body's doing that affects your body being a temple here of the Holy Spirit in verse 19. So, we ask then the question, how then does God dwell in us? And I think this is a sort of a summary. The more we become like God in Christ, the more confidence we can have that God in Christ and Christ are dwelling in us. Well, let me ask you, is it possible then, if we ever have God in Christ dwelling in us, for God in Christ and the Holy Spirit not to dwell in us? Well, yes. It is. Because let me ask you this. Is it not possible for a child of God to so sin as to eternally be lost? Well, yes. Just because you're once saved does not mean that you're always going to be saved. So you have to live according to the pattern of the teaching that God has given to us. And I think through our lives we can certainly live according to the gospel. And God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit will live in us. But if there ever comes a time, though, when we just give ourselves over to the influence of Satan, and Satan dwells in us figuratively, just like Satan dwelled in the city of Pergamum figuratively, then we as Christians, even though we've been baptized, our ticket has not been punched. We're not going to the destination, are we? Because, you know, two cannot live in the same person. The two are incompatible. Satan cannot live where God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are living. And this is the way I understand it now. And I know a lot of people, that they'll understand it differently and so on. But this, to me, is just the common sense understanding that I have of Scripture. And after studying this for years and years, and it makes sense to me. And one of the things that I try to apply in my Bible study is, it's like a puzzle, or it's like an explanation for something that happens that's puzzling. Well, like the downlining of that airliner, the crash of that airliner, wherever it is, you know. We come up with all these fancy theories and all these. Well, why not just, first of all, start with the simplest explanation? The simplest explanation is generally the correct explanation. Now, I don't know what happened to that airliner, but I do know when studying the Word of God, the simplest interpretation of a passage in its context is generally the correct interpretation. That's sort of a rule of hermeneutics that I apply to scriptures. I go through it. Well, unless there's something in the text that would suggest that maybe the simplest explanation is just not going to work here, but start with the simplest explanation first. Now, I want to leave you with one other passage, and that is in Galatians chapter 4. Would you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19? And we'll leave with you this great text here. You know, the more God's Word, the Bible, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, influences us and changes us, the more we can say that the Word of God is living in us or dwelling in us. And Paul says this. He says in verse 19 of Galatians 4, "My children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Now, what does he mean there? Well, in some way, Jesus Christ is being formed. The Greek verb is morpho, from which we get metamorphosis, you know, in the animal kingdom with the little butterflies and all of that. That's where that's the one of the Greek words behind that. That is, he's formed, he's shaped inside you. And Paul talked about this as a process with the Galatian brothers. As they listen to the gospel and as they apply the gospel to their lives, as time goes on, Jesus Christ is becoming formed in them. So the question then is, how is Christ formed in us? And I would argue that the verb is used in Galatians 4:19 in a figurative way to illustrate how Jesus changes our lives when we yield ourselves to the message of the gospel. God's presence in us can be seen in the things we say and do. Satan's presence in a person's life can be seen in the same way, church, and in your way. When people engage in sin and rebel against God, we do not have to assume that a demon has literally possessed that person, as it happens in the Gospels. No, they've just allowed Satan to come in and take up residence. God has revealed himself to us in three ways: in creation, and the person and work of Jesus Christ, and in the message of the gospel given to all humankind, which is the Bible that we have today. Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And what a wonderful, wonderful desire and wish that Paul had for the church, and one that I hope the church has and possesses to this very day. Well, Brother Randy, if you have that song of encouragement selected, why don't you come forward to right now, and we'll sing that song. And if you